turning to Psalm 10 this evening, and we'll take time to read down this psalm, commencing at verse number 1. The word of God says there in Psalm number 10, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Amen. Then in our reading there at the end of this psalm, knowing the Lord will bless it to us for his name's sake. Amen. You have the notes there in front of you, and it says there in the introduction that the translation of the Hebrew, that should be Hebrew, not Hebrews, the translation of the Hebrew scriptures, called the Septuagint, joins this Psalm 10 with Psalm 9. But in the Hebrew, it is a separate and distinct psalm. And here in our Bibles tonight, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are distinct. The differences can be seen in its scope and style. There is a distinct difference, a distinct message in Psalm number 10. But however, with this joining, it is acknowledged that David, who was the author of Psalm 9, is also the author of the 10th Psalm. I want to pause there for a moment and consider the Septuagint. It is a translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, and it is sometimes referred to as the Greek Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament was penned in Hebrew, but it was later translated into Greek, and many, many years after that, into the English language. The history of this translation can be sketchy in places, but it is believed that the translation commenced around the 3rd century BC. It was completed around 132 BC. And there are a number of legends regarding this translation, but the supposed history would involve the Greek king of Egypt, who requested a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures for the Jews in his kingdom, specifically around Alexandria, who were more fluent in Greek than they were in their native tongue of Hebrew. And as a result of this request, around 70 scholars began to work on the translation, hence its name, which means translation of the 70. And the abbreviation LXX, Roman numerals, is often used as well. And this translation is interesting because at the time of Christ, it was the translation that was in use in many places. And even as the Apostle Paul would have journeyed throughout the ancient world, preaching the word of God, going to the synagogues, it would have been this translation that would have been available and would have been read on numerous occasions. And Paul himself has quoted from the Septuagint, the New Testament, as we see there contains several quotations from this translation. But it is this translation that joins Psalm 9 and Psalm 10. And of course, with that connection, we can acknowledge that David was the author of this psalm. The psalm itself contains a cry of David regarding the actions of the wicked. And this is a subject, as we have seen already, is found in many of the psalms. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, "There is not, in my judgment, a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this psalm." Notice there the key theme of the psalm, that David expresses a confidence that the Lord's justice will prevail despite the despite the apparent prosperity of the wicked. Notice the general outline in verses 1 to 11. David prays regarding the wickedness of the ungodly. Verses 12 to 15, we have David acknowledging that God sees all wickedness. And from verse 16 to 18, David prays that the Lord would judge or stand for the oppressed. And of course, as we come to these studies in the Psalms, as we've said before, it is not an in-depth study. We can't consider everything. If we did, we probably would still be on Psalm 1. But there's much here. But just to give a glimpse into what this psalm is teaching, I want you to notice three specific things. Firstly, David's affection for his God. David's affection for his God. The term affection refers to a fond attachment, a devotion or love to someone. It could also be a devotion or a love to something as well. But in this psalm, we can see David's affection or his love for his God. Verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" He is facing a time of trouble, and the particular thought upon his mind is not necessarily at this point on the raging of his enemies, but the apparent withdrawal of the Lord's presence from him. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "To the tearful eye of the sufferer, the Lord seemed to stand still, as if he calmly looked on and did not sympathize with his afflicted one. Nay, more, the Lord appeared to be afar off, no longer a very present help in trouble, but an inaccessible mountain into which no man can climb." And at the commencement of this psalm, we can see that in David's mind, the Lord is afar off. In David's mind, the Lord is inaccessible to him. He is on his own. He is pleading with the Lord. He's asking, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" David's love for the Lord was so great that this issue concerned him, and he cries out the words there contained in verse 1. We could ask ourselves that question: do we have such a love for the Lord that we miss his presence, that we feel the same way as David felt when it appeared to him that the Lord was afar off? Can we go about our daily business and not care whether the Lord is with us or whether the Lord is afar off? It is sad to say that many Christians do not concern themselves with knowing the Lord's presence, the Lord's presence and nearness. They go about their lives and not seeking the Lord daily, doing what they think is the right way to do things. And they are not near unto the Lord. But here we have the psalmist concerned that the Lord is afar off. And it is at this specific time as well, given the content of this psalm, the nature of this psalm, that he does need the Lord with him. We can judge by the outward appearance, and certainly the Lord can seem to be afar off when in reality he is close beside us. The Lord can seem to be afar off, yet he can be close beside us. We can look at the outward struggles. We can look at the thoughts going through our minds. We can look at the problems that we are facing. And we can say, well, where is God? Where's his help? And we can assume that the Lord is afar off, when in reality He is nigh unto us. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we see some words that are very, very important to us. Words that, as believers, we can certainly consider time and time again. Words that are encouragement to us and explain some things, or perhaps they don't explain some things. If we take what is being said here, it says, "For my thoughts," Isaiah 55 verse 8, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we have here, yes, we can understand from the psalm that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is higher than us. We can understand that. But we can also, when we think of the situations in our lives, we don't understand them. God's ways are higher than us. We can understand that God has a purpose greater than us, but many a time we have no idea what that purpose is. And many a time we can feel like the Lord is not with us. Many a time we can feel like the psalmist, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord?" But in reality, the Lord has not forsaken us. The Lord is there with us. Notice what it says there in Hebrews 13 and the verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 5. Again, words of encouragement to the people of God. And it says there at the end of verse 5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And certainly when we think of David's affection here, he loves the Lord. He's missing the presence of the Lord. He's concerned about it. But the Lord does not leave us. The Lord does not forsake us. And David's affection for the Lord and his concern that the Lord had hid himself compelled him to pray. Notice here David's indignation against sin. David's indignation against sin. In this psalm, we see his strong displeasure against the sin of the wicked. Do we as the people of God have such a hatred for sin? And in the psalms and in the studies we have done, pardon me, we have seen sin time and time again. The sin that men engage in, the sin that the psalmist is concerned about, the sin that the psalmist brings before the Lord and prays concerning the actions of the ungodly. The easy path for the child of God is always to tolerate sin, not to hate sin, not to stand against sin, not to refuse to be tempted by sin, but to eagerly embrace it, not only in ourselves, but in others. It is the easy position, because if we compromise in such a way, then the mocking and despising voices of men will not be turned against us. Sin is dressed up today as something that should be acceptable because of equality and freedom of speech. But the Church of Christ ought not to compromise with the sinful intentions of wicked men. The Church's attitude to sin ought to be in line with what the Word of God says. The Word of God, we claim, is our final rule of faith and practice. We glean our teachings, we glean our beliefs from what the Word of God says. And we must always acknowledge what the Word of God says about sin. Our attitude ought to imitate that of the psalmist. Many sins today are acceptable by men. When the people of God stand against it, then, well, we are despised, we are mocked, we are scorned. I have been on the internet a lot recently due to a number of situations at home, and certainly whether it's on Facebook or on news websites, I have been googling news reports and looking at things and comments that people have said. Apart from one occasion, I stayed out of it. But My brother took it upon himself to defend the Sabbath day, and he got some abuse for it. And so Big Brother stepped in and said a few things. Normally, I just observe. And there are two situations at home that have hit the news recently. The first one would be regarding soccer or football, as we would call it at home, on the Sabbath day. And it may be common in other places in the world, but in Northern Ireland, only until recently, football was not played on the Sabbath day. That was something that was changed a number of years ago. There were the local soccer teams, and they have played some games on the Sabbath day. And then the national team played on the Sabbath day only just recently, but last Lord's Day was the first game at home on the Sabbath day. And many many ministers and members of our denomination at home went to the local church that was beside the football ground where this was taking place, and they had a short service of protest, but certainly there was much abuse raised against them and for trying to stand for the Sabbath day and disagreeing with sport on the Lord's Day, which until recently was the ruling of the Football Association in Northern Ireland. But in regard to the international team playing on a Sunday, it has come down from the ruling bodies of football at international level. But there was much abuse given to Christians, much hatred against the Free Presbyterian Church for having a simple service of protest. Certainly we can say, well, due to the freedom in the land, those going to the soccer game, they have the freedom to do so. We believe that it is against the law of God, but we have the freedom to have our protest and to stand against it. But much abuse was given, and there was one particular person mentioned about these things and closed his remarks with saying that the Free Presbyterian churches ought to be bulldozed. Because of their ancient beliefs that come out of the Dark Ages. But there was much abuse. The other issue is regarding a cake that was ordered supporting gay marriage. And it was ordered at a Christian bakery. And the order was taken, despite the person knowing that it would be an issue. They didn't want to cause a stir in the shop. The family-owned business, the family discussed it. And they decided that they could not produce this cake because it was against their beliefs. And they desired to run their business according to Christian standards. And so they refused, and it has led to a court case. One side says that it's discrimination, and the side that the bakery is on is saying that because of conscience, we should be able to refuse certain services. Producing a cake that gives out a message that they disagree with. But again, much abuse has come. Those who are atheists coming on and referring to us vainly following some sort of a sky god. And much abuse concerning Christians and their beliefs. And of course, we can even see in regard to that issue, the Presbyterian Church of America has agreed to gay marriage and different things. I'm not too sure of the details, but that was on the internet as well. And so some Christians are against these things, some are for these things. But the world is very much against it. And when Christians take a stand, the world raises its head against them. And we see this here in the Psalm. That the world is against the believer. We see how the world acts, how the world despises those who are of the Lord. And the church ought to stand against sin, whatever sin it may be. But we notice here, in regard to the sin, the pride of the wicked. We see this in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked here displayed a pride or an arrogance, and pride is something in Scripture that the Lord is against. We'll turn to those two references there found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And then Psalm 16, the verse 18, and it says there, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a sin that the Lord detests. And the sinner's pride is seen that he glories in his power. He glories in his freedom. He boasts here in verse 3 of his heart's desires. If we turn to Hosea chapter 12, we will see what is said there. Hosea chapter 12. And verse number 8. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labours they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And we see here Ephraim saying, I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labours they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. He here certainly is boasting concerning himself. And we can see the pride of sinners today. They boast of their actions. They boast in their desires. Sin is not viewed as sin, but rather it makes headlines in the media outlets of this world. Sinners will rejoice in the sin of others. They will show a great interest in the sin of others. And many will seek to imitate the sins that others engage in, to follow after them in the paths of sin. Certainly, when we consider the gossip columns in newspapers and other things, sin sells in newspapers, and the things that people get up to, the sins they commit, sells newspapers. And not all newspapers are like that. Some are certainly grounded in facts. Some are grounded in the events that take place in this world, and do avoid a lot of, I suppose, what we could call the gossip columns. But there are those that papers that feed on those things and aim to sell their product based on such stories and accounts regarding sin. There is a pride concerning sin. It is not viewed as something that is against God, but something that is cool and acceptable. In verse 3, we also see that the wicked man will bless those who covet and break the 10th commandment, and so he will stand against the law of God. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. And those who are wicked will turn the commandments around, and they will promote, I suppose we could say, the negative side of the commandments. God says, thou shalt not covet. The wicked will glorify those who do covet. The Bible says, the law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The world will, in some cases, and many cases, glorify those who engage in such things. But we must emphasize that the breaking of any commandment is clearly defined in the Scriptures as sin, sin against God. Verse 4 shows us that the wicked do not seek after God, nor do they acknowledge any dependence upon him. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He is the creator of this world. Yet men attack that truth to promote the falsehood that they are not dependent upon God. The Scriptures show us the wonder of God's works of creation and providence. But yet men deny that. But our existence on earth is dependent upon all that God has done and will do. We can think of what takes place in this world in order for us to survive on it, the seasons, the tides, the water cycle, a lot of things that rely upon creation and upon the providence of God. And when I say our existence, I don't merely mean our creation. I mean our continuance in life. One generation being born, another generation being born, the continuance of the human race is dependent upon all that God has done and will do. Yet men put it all down to chance. Verse 5 indicates here that the ungodly will puff or blow at the judgments of God, thinking that he has power over them. Such are the effects of pride within the heart of man. Verse 5 says there, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Joseph Carryl, one of the Puritans, said that David describeth a proud man puffing at his enemies. He is puffed up and swelled with high conceits of himself, as if he had some great matter in him. And he puffs at others, as if he could do some great matter against them, forgetting that himself is but as to his being in this world, a puff of wind which passeth away. Proud men will think they are greater than anybody else. They think that they can move mountains themselves, but yet they are but a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Notice here they're persecuting as well. Their pride led to the persecution of the poor. We see this in verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The sinful actions of man are always in opposition to Christ and his church. Verse 7 says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. We won't turn to it, but Romans 3 verse 14 gives us a similar opinion in the New Testament as well. But it's interesting to note the phrase under the tongue. A place that is hidden from view. Hatred that is hidden by deceit. The evil man attempts to hide his real ambitions with nice talk and friendliness. And those who are against the Church of Christ, those who are against believers, will seek to come in, be friendly toward them, come in a deceitful way, but yet under their tongue is hidden all those things that they really are. We can think of the various movements in Christianity today that seek to unite churches, seek to strengthen ties with the Roman Catholic Church and with others as well, trying to unite. And they come with friendliness, they come with words of love and peace, but yet underneath is hidden the real schemes, is hidden all the false doctrine. And false doctrine does not save. False doctrine leads to hell. A number of weeks ago, we spoke at the youth meeting in Lincoln on Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And we only had time to consider three of the devices that Satan uses to get the soul to sin. And one of them was baiting the hook. Baiting the hook. Satan makes sin look all so nice. And like a fish coming to get the worm, or a fish attracted by the feathers, the fish does not see or understand or grasp the fact that there is a hook hidden underneath. The worm, or whatever it may be, may look nice and juicy, but underneath is hidden death. And that it certainly applies to sin in this world, but it certainly can apply to those who, under their tongue, is mischief and vanity. There's a hook hidden underneath. Verse 8 to verse 10 emphasize again the cunning and deceitful actions of the wicked against the people of God, lying in secret as a lion in his den. And Satan uses any device at his disposal to attack the righteous. We must always be watchful for these things. We'll move on to the final point there, because our time is moving on. And we see there David's supplication to the Lord. David's supplication to the Lord. Verses 12 to 18 contain David's petitions unto the Lord regarding these issues that certainly burdened him. Verse 12 has that pleading for the appearance of the Lord, that he would rise up and lift up his mighty hand against his enemies. The hand of God is so connected in the Old Testament with mighty deliverances, but it is also used in the judgment of the unrighteous. The world is saying, that God has hid himself. We see that in verse 11. We did skip over it in the previous point. But it says there, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. That is what the world says. There is no God. God has hid himself. He's not here to judge us. But David is beseeching the Lord to show forth his mighty power. Verse 14. Here David expresses that the Lord is a helper to the fatherless and to his people. But the Lord has seen all the sin that is committed. Verse 14. Thou hast seen it. Thou hast seen it. Hebrews 4 verse 13 and Psalm 33 verse 13. And we won't turn to those, but those verses emphasize to us that the Lord sees all things. And this is a vital truth for us to consider. Not only for our instruction in righteousness, in that the Lord sees all that we do. We may think that we can live outwardly. We can live sin, or we can live outwardly. And there are those who see us and think that we are going on well in the Christian life, but yet privately we can engage in all sorts of sins. We ought to remember that while we may be hidden away from the eyes of the world, the eyes of God see all things. The Lord beholds all things. And in regard to our instruction in righteousness, we ought to acknowledge that. When we are tempted to sin, we may think nobody will know. God knows. God sees. God is grieved by our sin. But it's also a vital truth for our encouragement and comfort. When the enemy attacks us, and as we've seen in previous Psalms and this one, when the enemy says things and slanders us, the Lord knows who is righteous. The Lord will help his people. The Lord will stand for his people. The Lord will judge his people according to righteousness. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord sees all things. In a previous Psalm, David was slandered, yet the Lord knew the truth. The Lord knew what really happened. The Lord knew whether his servant was guilty or innocent. And when we are slandered, when we are attacked, when the enemy is raised up against us, we can take encouragement and comfort because the Lord sees it. It's not hid from him. He sees it. And as this psalm indicates, he will have the victory over those who engage in wickedness. David prays near the end of the psalm regarding the dependence the Lord's people have upon their God, something that we must never forget. And when we fail to see the need for our dependency upon the Lord, then we fall into pride. We begin to see our own dependency based upon ourselves, not upon God. That leads to pride. That leads to pride. At the end of the psalm, we read some great words. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord will have the victory. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. The Lord answers prayer by preparing our hearts so that our ears will incline or hearken unto him. And notice what it says at the end of that verse, or verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Those who are oppressed by wicked men will be delivered, and those who are the oppressors will face the wrath of God. That much is certain. That's what the scriptures teach. And when the heathen rage against us, that's what will happen. It may not happen instantly. It may not happen straight away. It may not happen in our lifetime. But the Lord has a plan and a purpose. His ways are higher than our ways. But the Lord will vindicate his people and those who are unrighteous, those who are ungodly, will be judged for their wickedness. May the Lord bless these thoughts this evening from this particular psalm. Amen.